a message for today. So we didn't do the message last week. So I already had a message ready. Anyway, so today we are going to finish Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I'm still going to do one more kind of last teaching on Ephesians after this is over, but we are going to finish Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the 26th teaching we've done out of Ephesians. So 26 weeks we've taught, 26 lessons. So just to get us back in the mindset of where we've been in this last section where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God, you know, I spent several weeks ago talking about, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that we need to understand that the victory we have is because of what Christ has done, right? And so we're strong in the power of his might and what he's accomplished for us because of his victory, because he conquered sin, right? We can conquer sin. Because he conquered sickness, we can conquer sickness and all those things. So we're strong in him and the power of his might. And then we talked about the fact that, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, with principalities, powers. Like our battle is never with flesh. Our battle is with the spiritual realm, which is important for us to understand. So last week I went into verses, or 2 weeks ago, verses 14 through 16 in Ephesians. And we talked about, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And the importance of understanding truth is, again, truth is the reality behind the appearance of a matter. So again, understanding that we're in a spiritual battle and we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now we are children of light and we are in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't change based on our behavior. And so we wear this belt, right, that holds everything together, so to speak. We gird ourselves with this truth. And again, the reality that Christ has done this for us, and we are now in a new, the Christianity is not a religion. It's the reality of the kingdom of God here on earth. And we are now in that kingdom. We're ambassadors for that kingdom. And so our confidence comes not in our own strength, but in the strength of what Christ has done for us and the reality of who we now are because of what he's done for us. And so that's the belt we wear. We gird ourselves or gird our waist with that truth, and it's important because that kind of holds everything together, right? And we talked about the armor is even the weapon is even on the belt. So understanding that truth, and not just intellectually understanding that truth, but allowing that truth to influence the way we live. You know, when we've gone through all of Ephesians and when we see that, we understand that, again, we should be the most righteous, holy, pure people on the planet. Not because we in our own strength are gritting our teeth to do that, but because that's who he's made us to be now. That's who we are. And again, we're restored back to who we always were created to be. You were always created to be righteous and holy and pure because you were made in God's image and likeness. Right? So but we need to let that truth not just be a positional truth that we can explain, but a truth that influences the way we live our lives. Amen. Amen. So we gird our waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that it's on the front and the back. Being on the back is because it separates us, so to speak, from our past. So no longer does the past have any right to define us. No longer does our past circumstances have any right to define us. But what defines us is what happened at the cross. What defines us is what Jesus Christ did for us. What defines us is what the Word of God says. So no longer does the past have the ability to define us or our circumstances. And again, we're not only free of the sins we've committed, but we're free of every sin that was ever committed against us. And people really like to have their sins forgiven, but still hold other people accountable for the things they did against them and be a victim of them. And if Christ paid for all sin and he took all consequences of all sin, which he did, therefore we're no longer victims or of the consequences of what's been done against us. Important to understand. Okay, so we have that the breastplate on the back, and then the breastplate on the front, right, is the reality of who we are now. And as we walk through the circumstances of life, we bring righteousness. So we don't let the circumstances come get us to agree with them. We don't, again, don't let the sin against us create sin in us, but we stand in a righteous position. And that's what influences how we interact with the world. And also when the enemy tries to cast darts at us, even when we miss the mark, we're still righteous. Even when we, even on your worst day, you're still righteous because you're in Christ. Okay, so this breastplate secures us and who it reminds us of who we are, but also how we move forward in the world and operating in that righteousness. And again, when we mess up, because some people do, I don't know about you, but I mess up, we're still righteous. Praise God, because of what Jesus did. And then we talked about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, the gospel of peace has already been prepared. It's not something we make up, but it's been prepared for us. And I love the fact that it's under our feet, because that's what we stand in, is the fact that we now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so the safest place in the world for us to be is in the presence of God. Okay, that he's the one that loves us when you're a mess, when things are not going well, when you are the mess, you have your messiest day, like we run to the throne room of grace, right? Not the throne room of condemnation, but the throne room of grace. And in humility, right? We need to go in humility, but we are shod with the feet with peace. We understand that we have peace with God, not again because of what we did, but because we've been justified by faith by Jesus Christ, and we therefore have peace with God. He's reconciled all the differences, and now we stand in a place of peace. So he's the safest place to be on your worst day. You can go to him and just be like, listen, I was a train wreck. And he'd be like, yep, you were, but just come up here and let me give you a hug. You just forgot who you were, right? You thought you were the old person. That's not who you are. This is who you are now. And he just encourages us. I mean, he's a good father. He corrects us, but he's it's always a place of love and compassion. Like he's the safe place in your life. He is the safe place in your life. So we talked about the preparation of the gospel of peace. And also that gospel of peace is what we bring to people, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. We bring the gospel of peace to people to let them know that reconciliation has been made between mankind and God. And then last of all is, of course, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, that's understanding and standing in faith, knowing what Christ has done for us. And faith means trust. Faith means being fully persuaded and trusting God. And so you have that faith. And again, we don't walk by sight, right? We walk by faith in what Christ has done for us. So that was what we talked about last time, just kind of getting ourselves into the flow of things. So now we're in verse 17. And it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I'm going to start with the helmet of salvation. So the helmet, well, first of all, this word take is very different than the other words we've talked about with take. And I mean, the Greek words are lambano is what I've usually seen when it comes to the word take or receive. But in this case, that's not what this word is. The Greek word is dekomai. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it properly. But this word signifies to accept by a deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. It's where the other word for receiving suggests like a self-prompted taking. This one is much more of a welcoming and a receiving and appropriating. Okay, so it's a welcoming what's being offered and then appropriating what's being offered. So we're taking or receiving, we're appropriating the helmet of salvation. So the head, this is some definitions. The head is regarded here as standing for the seat of the intellect, which has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend all the aspects of salvation portrayed in the other parts of the armor. Okay, so the intellect, right, understands all the other parts of the armor and understands how they operate, right? And in this scripture, salvation is a present experience of the Lord's deliverance of believers as those who are engaged in spiritual conflict. So the head and the helmet is talking about us understanding the reality of what Christ has done and protecting it because he's given us the victory. So it's a victory that we have. Now this is really interesting because as I was looking at this, you know, we talked about Isaiah 59:17, where it says that he, talking about Jesus, put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And I remember just saying to the Lord, okay, I understand why I need a helmet of salvation, but why do you need a helmet of salvation? So I started doing the research, and this word, this helmet of salvation in the Hebrew, it's the helmet, that word salvation is Yeshua. It's Jesus. So it's the helmet of Yeshua, the deliverer. The helmet of deliverer. So, okay, well, Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean is that God, right, the word of God is going to come down into human form. And so he takes on the identity, the helmet of the Savior. He takes on the identity of the deliverer. So God, right, comes in and he's putting on this helmet because he's coming for this role. He's coming to be like, what is his name? Jesus, to save his people from their sins. He's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver his people from the sin nature. He's going to deliver his people from the enemy, from the authority of the enemy. So he puts on, because God, right, he's here. So he's going to take on this identity. He puts on this helmet to come in as our deliverer. Isn't that beautiful? So that's what that's the role he's going to play. As God comes into human form, he's taking on the role of being our deliverer. And that's what that helmet is I'm coming in as the helmet of Yeshua, as the helmet of the deliverer. I'm coming in to deliver my people. And then he gives us the helmet of the deliverer. He gives us the helmet that he had, right? He gives us that helmet because that's his victory that he has had. And we wear this on our heads to protect our mind to think in line with what Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. When I was like, it's the helmet of Yeshua. That's so beautiful. Like that God took on this role for us. So what this is a very symbolic of what we have to do. Romans 12:2, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the helmet, right? The victory we've received in Christ protects the way we think so that we can think in line with what the word says and the victory that Christ has already gotten for us. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ. And then Romans 8:6, right? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To think of things from the perspective of the spiritual reality of who we are and the kingdom we live on, Lynn, when we keep our mind on that, that is life and that is peace. When we can see ourselves starting to emotionally go off in this direction, right? Nope, we come back to being spiritually minded. What is truth, right? Keeping ourselves in truth and praying in the Spirit, praise God for praying in the Spirit, and keep ourselves in life and peace, because to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we're starting to get out of life and peace, then we can tell, oh, I'm starting to think carnally, right? Bring my mind back, the helmet of salvation that's already been given. And of course, we don't have the scripture, but I know 2 Corinthians 10, right? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing our minds back to the obedience of what Christ has done for us and walking in that victory. It's interesting because the Roman helmet also had a part that extended down here that protected the jawbone, and that can be representative, right, of protecting our mouths, like our mouths, right, that sometimes get away with things that they shouldn't. So anyway, so it's extended down to the chin. So that's the helmet, right? The helmet of salvation is the fact that we had a deliverer, and he won the victory. He's given us this helmet to protect the way we think, so we think in line with the victory he's already given us. So the rest of Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So in a Roman soldier, right, the helmet and the sword form the core of the soldier's battle gear. But the sword here is a short sword. It's a long knife or a dagger. So it's not like the big long sword, but it's actually a short sword, either a long knife or a dagger. And of course, what is it talking about? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So this is funny to talk about. So the word for word is rhema. And in the Divine's dictionary, it really talks about what's the difference between logos, because these two words are translated word, logos and rhema. Okay. So what is rhema? As like logos is more like here's logos. And then, and you can discourse, have a discourse on this as well. Like what we're doing right now is talking about this, which is logos. But rhema, the significance of rhema as distinct from the word logos is exemplified in this scripture in taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here, the reference is not the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind of the scripture. So we read the scripture, we meditate on the scripture. The rhema is when you're in a particular situation, right? You're in a battle or whatever, and the Holy Spirit will bring the word back to you. Okay, and he'll speak like this is the word for the situation that you need, and that word is rhema. So it's what the Holy Spirit brings to us for the particular situation we're in. So I want to talk about that in a couple ways. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So when we read the word, if you're reading the word and you start struggling with something that's in there that it says, What it's showing is that there's an issue in your heart. Maybe you're not fully believing. So the word comes as a sword to kind of separate what's the soulish realm versus what truth is. Because your spirit is always lined up with truth. And your soulish realm can be struggling with that truth, but the word of God is the one that shows us what truth is, and then we can line up with it. We can get our soul to submit to that. It helps us in our own lives to discern motives of the heart and where we're at, whether we're standing in truth or not, okay? Whether we're believing the word or not. But it also can help us when we're dealing with other people, right? Because we can discern people's motives and things. So Jesus was a great example of this because he was the word of God, but you can see him operating with the Holy Spirit and the word, like especially with the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Because they would come and, I mean, did you ever notice that people will ask Jesus a question and he gives them an answer and you're kind of like, did you hear the question? Right? Right? But why? Because Jesus is the word of God with the Holy Spirit and he can discern what's really going on. So that's what it says, like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, helps us as part of our armor to discern what's going on in our own hearts, right? But it also can help us discern what's going on in the circumstances and the people around us too. We have to always operate in love. We always operate in love. Okay, but that can help us. Now, even if you look at Jesus in the wilderness, right? The enemy comes and uses the word of God. Comes to him, but Jesus, because he is the word and has the spirit, he can discern what the enemy's really trying to do. Because the enemy's coming and using the word. And if he doesn't understand the word and have the spiritual, allow the Holy Spirit and the word to open up what's going on and the motives, you could just go along with it. That's how people get deceived, right? Because people can use the word of God, and if you don't know the word and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you can get taken in a wrong direction with the word of God. Okay? So it's important that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the word, so we can discern in situations. So Jesus is in the wilderness at the end of his 40-day fast, right? And the enemy comes using the word of God, but Jesus, because he has a relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? He understands that there's something off in the way the enemy's using the word, right? He can discern that. And so what does he do? He replies with, "It is written." It is written. And so how does Jesus battle the devil? With his mouth, using the word. Using the word with his mouth. Now watch this. These are all prophetic of Jesus. Isaiah 11:4. It says, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." His weapon is his mouth, his lips. Isaiah 49, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me." What is his weapon? His mouth. Revelation 1:16. He had in his, this, of course, this is talking about Revelation, Jesus, right? This is John's encounter. "He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." So he uses the word of God, right, which is truth, coming out of his mouth, and that's his weapon. Revelation. Now, I could have just read like one verse, but I had to read the whole thing here. Verses 11 through 16. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Woohoo! I'm like, I can't just read that one verse. I have to read the whole thing. But what is he? How does he strike the nations? He strikes the nations with, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. How does Jesus, when he comes back on his horse, how does he strike the nations? He speaks truth and everything. I mean, first of all, he shows up and they all bow anyway. But I mean, when he speaks, like, he shatters all the illusion. He shatters all the deception. He pulls back the curtain with his mouth, and truth comes out, and everyone goes, "Oh my gosh." They bow. But it's his mouth. It's the word of God in his mouth that cuts through the deception. Friends, saints, beloveds, like, that's God, like, the word of God in our mouth. I mean, you have to believe it. Like, the word, like, saying the right words without being fully convinced is nice, and it's a part of the journey, but it's because Jesus knows that he 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 knows it's true. And when he says it, everything bows. Everything bows. And that's our weapon. The word of God, are fully convinced in our heart, the word of God coming out of our mouth destroys the deception of the enemy, destroys the power of the enemy, right? Because truth coming forth, that's what Jesus, like, he, everything's going to bow. All he's going to do is speak. That's all he's going to do. He's just going to speak, and it's all going to bow. This is where our authority is, and I don't have all these scriptures, but you're familiar with them, right? That we've been given the keys of the kingdom, and whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's all talking about speaking. Being fully convinced in the heart and speaking it out, it binds, it looses, right? Jesus said that we're not going to have to ask him anything. Whatever we ask the Father in his name, he will give us, that we are going to trample on serpents, right? Cast out demons. But how is all of that? Understanding the authority he has given us, being fully convinced in our heart and speaking it out of our mouth. The other thing, though, too, is understanding that spiritual warfare, because we think about warfare much like the world thinks about warfare. And it's like there's hatred and there's anger and all this stuff. But remember, Jesus hanging on a cross where there's all these people in front of him, where there's hatred and division and blame. He hangs on a cross and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That was spiritual warfare, right? because there's all this animosity and hatred and division going on. And Jesus speaks forgiveness and breaks through that. So it's, like I said, like a lot of times, there's a place where we take authority and we speak and things bow. But it's also important to understand that in that authority, it needs to come from love. And spiritual warfare can just be you speaking forgiveness and compassion and mercy and grace to someone in a really bad situation. And that can break the power of the enemy just as powerfully as the way we typically think about warfare. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we think of it in such an aggressive way, but it can be such a loving, like, love is a spiritual weapon. Forgiveness is a spiritual weapon. Compassion is a spiritual weapon, because that's not a part of the kingdom of darkness. And so it can undermine the enemy's power, and that in someone's life, right? Just speaking love to someone can shatter strongholds as well. So this is important for us to understand that even forgiveness in the midst of a situation that you wouldn't normally want to forgive. Right? Like in your natural way, you don't want to forgive, but speaking forgiveness can bring the kingdom of light in so powerfully and destroy the enemy. Right? So those are our weapons. But it's speaking it. It's speaking the heart of God. Speaking the truth of God is what takes down the enemy's strongholds. Amen? I thought that was so good. Okay, Ephesians 6:18. So he goes on, so we've taken the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then praying always. Now look at all the alls in this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And the deep meaning behind all in the Greek is all. So praying always. These words for prayer are talking about a word that includes worship. So it's not, this praying includes worship, and it includes making requests, right? But he's talking about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So when we're praying in the Spirit, this is worship and making requests. Praying in the Spirit is in all ways. So he's talking about all types of prayer. He's talking about not just praying with your understanding, because you can pray with understanding in the Spirit, right? If the Spirit's inspiring your prayers, you can have prayers that you understand with your own natural language that are in the Spirit. But there's also, of course, praying in the Spirit where you're using your particular prayer language from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like praying in tongues or whatever that is for you, whatever that prayer language is. But Paul is talking about, listen, we should be praying always, right, in the Spirit, in all different ways in the Spirit. Being watchful to this very end. This word watchful means to not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. And we're praying with all the saints. Now, I think it's really important to understand the perspective that we pray from. So saints, we've talked about before, when you're we're called saints, and that's the same word, it's the word hagios, and it's the word holy, and so it's the word used when it says Holy Spirit, it's hagios Spirit. When it says it's a holy God, it's a hagios God. When it talks about us, it is translated saints. But it means holy. It means set apart, consecrated by God. And it means godlikeness. So we are called saints. We are called godlike ones, holy ones, consecrated. So when it's saying that we're praying, we need to understand who are you when you're praying? What is the position that you pray from? Because if we pray from a perspective of it's little old me down here on earth, and I'm petitioning great big God to be able to move on whatever you're praying for, that's not the right perspective. Because the truth is, you're seated with him in heavenly places. You're in the kingdom of God. We've been made righteous and holy and pure. We come boldly to the throne room of grace. Right? So when we're praying as ambassadors for Christ, we're praying from heaven towards earth. Amen. This is really important to understand. When you go to invest your time to pray, what perspective are you taking in your prayer? Because you're already victorious in him, and you're praying from a place of, I'm in the victory, I'm in the kingdom, and we've been given all authority, because Christ was given all authority and he delegated that to us. So we're praying from a position of victory, and we're decreeing heaven on earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying from heaven towards earth to have heaven's will done on earth, but we're enforcing it from that perspective. This is really important. It is really important when we pray. We're enforcers of a victory that's already been won. And we are seated with him in heavenly places, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we're seated with him, guess where we are? At the right hand of the Father. So it's important for us to have that perspective when we come before the throne room of God to fellowship. First of all, I'm not this measly little person who messed up today. I'm asking, would you please give me some time with you? No. We're sons and daughters. We're the bridegroom or the bride of Christ. And we come in as people who belong there because he paid the price to bring us in there. And we belong, and we can have this fellowship with him and enjoy fellowship with him, right? And we can celebrate what happened today. We can talk to him about what's on our hearts, and we can decree along with him are on earth as it is in heaven. You belong there. You belong there. Okay? So that's important to understand. Okay? So we start with there. So then let's go to Romans. Because I've been Romans 8 lately a lot. And so I want to talk about when we're praying, the perspective that we have, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 8, it just talks about the fact that, you know, we are children of God, that the Spirit of God in us, like, witnesses to the fact that he is our Father, right? And so we're children of God. And then it talks about the fact that there's persecution and tribulations while we're here, and that the whole earth is kind of groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, and that our physical bodies are groaning. Anybody's physical body groaning? Okay. But physical bodies are groaning, right, for the glorified body. So it's talking about that whole thing. And then he goes on to Romans 8. we're going to go for verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit. So he says, just like the body is groaning for the redemption and getting the glorified body. So just like that, he says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. So, I mean, I know part of this could be talking about physical weaknesses, and the Holy Spirit can help us with that. But I think a lot of it's talking about our places where we're not living out the full sanctification that we've received in Christ, right? We're sanctified, but we're still being sanctified. And so there's still weaknesses or places in our soulish realm that haven't fully lined up with the Spirit of God that's inside of us. So likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses and the places that we're not as strong as we should be or we can be. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, now we're back into what we talked about in Hebrews, searching the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. So it's really beautiful when you pray in the Spirit, whether it's with understanding or just in your prayer language. Like when you pray in the Spirit, especially when you pray like prayer language, I love not understanding what I'm praying, because then I can't mess it up. That's my philosophy. Like, Lord, get me out of the way. Like, shut my mind down. But when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying the perfect will of God. I mean, who wants to pray the perfect will of God, right? Like, isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. So he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So praying in the Spirit, right, is according to the will of God, and we're all called according to his purpose, and so we're praying this perfect will, and he turns all things together for good. Now, usually we stop there, even though there's still two more verses in this section, but the Lord just led me to the next verse. 4. Okay, so he's talking about praying in the Spirit. He searches our hearts. He's making intercession for us according to the will of God, right? And he's going to work all things together for good. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what I really believe the Lord was showing is that when we're praying in the Spirit, it is helping to conform us into the image of Christ. And he turns all things together for good. Now, a lot of times we think good as in it's all going to work out the way I want it to. But see, what's God's goal? God's goal, beloved, is to conform us to the image of Christ in the midst of the circumstances. So all things together for good means in the midst of your circumstances, you're praying in the Spirit, you'll get more and more and more conformed to the image of God. It's not that everything's going to, and again, God's a good God and he wants to bless every one of us, please. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, listen, what do we want more than anything? I don't know about you, but I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what I want. And Lord, whatever, even what I'm walking through right now, right? I'm just like, God, how do you see this? Jesus, I'm just, use this circumstance to conform me to your image. So I see this the way you see it, Lord. Like, I'm not going to let any drop of this pass me by. Conform me, Lord. Conform me, conform me. So what do? I pray in the Spirit a lot. I was up at 3:00 this morning and prayed for a couple of hours in the Spirit. God, conform me, conform me, conform me. Because that's how he works all things together for good. Because his goal is to conform us to the image of Christ. And praying in the Spirit is what will help us to be conformed to that image. Isn't that beautiful? Because we can get out of the way. Like, I don't have to know what I'm praying. I can just pray. Thank you, Jesus. You're conforming me. You're conforming me. It hurts sometimes, but you're conforming me. It's all about perspective, right? So he's making intercession for us to work all things together for good, that we might be more and more in the midst of the mess of life, conform more and more and more to the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit is where the fruit of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is where the gifts of the Spirit are. Like, praying in the Spirit is really important because he's the one who Jesus left to be with us to help us in everything that we do. Like, we need to be this close with the Holy, I mean, he's inside us, I get that, right? But we need to have this close of a relationship with him to allow him to do what he wants to do and to bring us into, I mean, we have everything we need, church. We have everything we need. We just need to yield to it. We just need to yield to it. Philippians, right? Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the midst of our circumstances, can we pray and allow the peace of God, when the world says you should be really upset, you let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts. Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. You know, we're to be edified into the fullness of Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I didn't give you the scripture, but let's look back. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's his goal for all of us. That's his goal for all of us. But it's praying. It's praying. When it says this verse in Jude 20, right? This is how we are edified. This, what does it mean to be edified? It means to be built up. Anyone need building up in the midst of their circumstances of their lives, right? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost because that's his job. He's in you to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what his assignment is. And so it's yielding to him, praying in the Spirit and allowing him to do that in us. Praise God. Watch this. Jesus, Matthew 26, 41. Jesus says, this is what he's, before he goes to the cross. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even Jesus wrestled with this in the garden, right? His flesh did not want to go to the cross. My flesh wouldn't want to either, but his spirit was willing. But that's true for every one of us. Beloved, when we get into the situations where we can feel the flesh pulling, or we can feel us being pulled in a certain direction we know is not the Lord, pray. Pray, because your spirit is already willing to completely yield to God's plan. Your spirit is already willing to act in righteousness and holiness and purity. And so it's praying that allows us to strengthen that part of us up, to understand that that's the real us, and let go of what the flesh wants to do. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Praise God. Right? And then Paul tells, in multiple places, Paul talks about praying, that you constantly pray. He says, I pray more than all of you. Right? Okay. So there's power in prayer. And it's also like when you pray too, ask him what's on his heart. Amen. Like, let us not always go in there like, well, this is my agenda. No, Lord, what's on your heart? It's beautiful, because he'll show you what's on his heart. And again, when you're in that place of you're seated with him in heavenly places and you're looking from heaven to earth, and then you say to him, Lord, what's on your heart? Coming from a big picture, right? Lord, what's on your heart? He'll give you his heart for the world. He'll give you heart for people groups. He'll give you heart for an area. Like, he'll give you his heart for all these things that are going on, because we get beyond our little life microcosm into the macrocosm of what life is really about, which is him in all things. Amen? Amen. So Ephesians 6:18, it says, this is beautiful. So pray, he says, pray, right? And he says, Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel. I want to keep reading it in here. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This to me is just so beautiful. So some believe that Paul is praying this, not just that he would be able to boldly preach the gospel, you know, in prison where he is, but that he's specifically talking about the fact that he has a date with Caesar coming. But what he's talking about is, listen, pray for me that utterance would be given to me, that I would be able to make known, and this word make known means to give the beginning of perception, that things, that only things that can be spiritually perceived, right? That the Holy Spirit would breathe on what I'm saying, so that people's eyes would begin to open to see the mystery, right, of Christ and the mystery of the Savior. So he's saying, please pray for me that I would be able to do that boldly. And again, whether he's saying just in general where I'm in the prison, or if he's specifically talking about before he goes before Caesar. What I think is incredible about this is, this man has been preaching the gospel for decades. And yet in humility, he says, could you pray for me? That's amazing to me. He doesn't say, listen, I've preached this message so many times, I've already got that. But he knows he so wants to make sure that he's preaching the gospel in a way that he will make known the mystery, that even after all the decades that he has preached the gospel, all the teaching he's done in the school of Tyrannus in Ephesians and in Ephesus, all the places he's been to preach the gospel and seen all these people come to Christ and all this transformation, he still asks the saints, could you please pray for me that I can preach the gospel in a way that will make it known? The other thing that strikes me is, he doesn't say, can you get me out of prison? Can you send me better food? Can more people come visit me? Can you change the jailer's heart so he's not so mean to me? Like, none of this is selfishness. He just knows that he's here to preach the gospel. And he's saying, listen, what I want you to pray for me is that when I have my opportunity to pray, when I have my opportunity to preach the gospel before Caesar or whatever, can you pray that it would be in such a way that people will come to Christ? There's nothing in there about talking about his circumstances, the difficulties he's walking through, you know, whatever it is he's dealing with. There's no selfishness in any of this, because he knew that's what he was called to. And the circumstances didn't matter to him. Why? Because he had one goal, and that was to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? Be perfected in his sufferings, which a lot of us, you know, don't want to. So he's not praying for circumstances, he's praying that the gospel would be shared. Okay, we're coming into the home stretch here, verses 21. He says, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. So, let me just read this. For whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was a very well-respected ambassador or minister of the gospel. he's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, Colossians chapter 4, Titus chapter 3, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he's an Asian who accompanied Paul on his final trip to Jerusalem, and its tradition states that he became a bishop. And there's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 8:18, which I didn't give to you, but it says, Paul says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And some people believe that that's referring to Tychicus. So he was a very faithful servant or companion of Paul's, sharing the gospel and ministering. And he particularly took this letter from Paul in Rome to Ephesus and shared it with them. And a part of what he does in that time is to comfort them as to what are the actual physical conditions that Paul's in, what's going on with him, how are things going. So he's sent, they didn't have Facebook, right? Can you imagine, like, he's in Rome and Paul gives him the letter and then he has to travel all the way, right? Through all the weather and everything else to come to Ephesus and bring it to them. But he's like, this is my friend Tychicus. He's been faithful. He's been a faithful servant of mine, and he'll let you know what's going on. And so that's what he's going to comfort your hearts. He's going to let you know what's going on. So in verse 23, he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is basically the same way he opened the letter. And then the verse 20, 24, I love this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, in genuineness. Because Paul had seen people preach the gospel for a lot of different motives, right? He had seen people do it for personal gain, people who had done it to cause strife, people had done it, you know, to bring people into legalism. So he had seen people preach the gospel for a lot of different reasons. And he's saying, listen, a special grace to those who genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ and genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've genuinely laid their life down for him. They genuinely have given, like he gave himself, they've given themselves to him. And he prays grace over them. So that's the end of that thing. I want to go into Romans chapter 8 again. Look at us. We've come to the end of Ephesians. Wow. But I just felt like this was a really good close to this close to this letter. Because especially talking about the armor of God and everything that Paul has talked about being accomplished in Ephesians. So we left off with, I'll go back to verse 28, right? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, that's all of us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's all the beginning of Ephesians is talking about the fact that that's what God did, right? We've been made new creations in Christ, and now we're holy and blameless and above reproach before God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Talking about us. So this is the end of the armor section, right? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about this in terms of the armor of God. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is the armor, right? The breastplate of righteousness. It is God who justifies. You were justified by God. What does it matter what anybody else says? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will the circumstances separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So even if we die, right? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Can we all be fully persuaded? Can we be fully persuaded, right? That neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. And that's the armor. Like, that's the armor that we know we have, that shield of faith, that there's nothing, nothing, even our own actions, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I just want to ask the prayer ministers to come up. I'm just going to take 5 minutes to just soak in the message while the prayer ministers come up to minister. And I would say, one, if you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I would encourage you to come forward for prayer, because that is a major tool in your tool belt is to be able to pray in the Spirit. So again, if you don't pray in tongues, please come down. If you're born again, then come down to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then too, if there's areas in your life where you're not feeling like you're a conqueror, that you're more than a conqueror, come down for prayer, right? Let someone stand in agreement with you. Let someone come alongside of you and just come in agreement with you. So Lord, I just thank you through your Holy Spirit here. Just continue to minister to us today. Just continue to minister. We're just going to take a few minutes here, Lord, to let this message soak in. Help us take away, Lord, whatever it is you want us to take away from this. Holy Spirit, just places in our hearts where we're not fully believing. Breathe on those places, Lord. Help us to be stronger in prayer, more committed to a prayer life. Because it's through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you transform our soul to line up with the truth of the Spirit of God inside of us.